Bill Gothard tells us about the fellow who thought he had the gift of preaching, but he couldn't find anyone with the gift of listening. So if this is my last, I want to have a confidence that I'm saying something that is important. And what I want to say this morning is important to me, and I trust will become important to you. And therefore, God has been directing my thoughts to this subject, the lifestyle of the grace system. And I think that life can be reduced to two systems. One is a grace system, and the other is a works system. The big word in the grace system is, of course, God. The big word in the self system is, in the work system, is self. In the grace system, it is God doing it. In the work system, it is self doing it. And I think we can describe grace being everything that God gives us. And therefore, the grace lifestyle becomes just the life that God gives us. And we center not on our performance, but on His performance. And this morning I want to try to give a year's course of study in one session. You may say, my goodness, how long is he going to speak? Well, your job is to listen to me, and my job is to talk to you. Please don't finish before I do. So we'll go at it. The most difficult thing I find about sharing Christianity is to get the idea of grace across to people. You can talk about it, but sometimes it's like talking to a blank wall. It's a difficult thing to catch. And I think it's difficult because it is absolutely opposed to our natural inclination. The natural inclination of our life is self, the self system, to do everything on our own. And our pride opposes the grace system. I think it's also difficult for believers that even though we accept God's grace initially, there is that tremendous tendency to drift back under the self system and not live in the grace lifestyle. God's word tells us to be diligent lest we miss the grace of God. And so this morning I want to speak to believers about the matter of growing in grace. Ephesians 4:29 tells us, let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but speak that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may bring grace to the listeners. Now that's the job of every pastor, is to minister grace to the people. That's the job of every counselor, to minister grace. And I want to suggest to you that we grow in grace by following three main principles. And the first principle is that we grow in grace by an increasing appreciation for what God has done for us. And the important preposition is for. We're thinking now of what God has done for us. We grow in grace by an increasing appreciation for what God has done for us. And in order to do that, we need to review that. And by that, to review our condition. Now, there are many passages of Scripture that indicate to us that before we became a believer, that we were depraved. That is the doctrine of depravity, which means that within us there is nothing that can commend us to God. Now Romans 1 gives us an entire list of scripture which describe 23 descriptions of a person who is not in the grace of God. Galatians 5:19 is another long list which describes a person who is outside the grace of God. And then Ephesians 2:1-3, I think, just sort of summarizes it perhaps better than any other passage, where we read that Paul writing to Christians and says to them, "And you who were dead in sin hath he resurrected." That is, a person who is outside the grace of God is a dead person and not alive to God. And God's grace comes to that person and resurrects him. And that passage further describes us as people who followed the course of this world, who followed the prince of the power of the air, which refers to Satan. And we were by nature the children of wrath, the children of disobedience. That was our condition. And in theology, we call that the total depravity of man. It means that we were in a condition of being separated from God and condemned by God. And in John 3:36, it actually says that the wrath of God abides upon us. And that's a doctrine we don't hear much about these days. We don't like to think about eternal punishment, eternal condemnation. But I think that's something which must capture our attention if we are to grow in grace. There was a little girl reading her Bible, and a man came along and said, "What are you reading?" She says, "I'm reading about Jonah." And he said, "Well, you don't believe that stuff about Jonah, do you?" And she said, "Yeah, I believe it." He said, "When I get to heaven, I'm going to ask Jonah all about his experience." And he said, "Well, what if Jonah didn't make it to heaven?" She said, "Well, then you'll ask him." And, then there were these two churches on the corner, and they were in real competition with each other, just something awful. And one church got to preaching, "There ain't no hell." And then a little later, the other church got to preaching, "The hell there ain't." So I think it's a thing we joke about, but sadly neglect. And if we're to grow in grace, we need to review our condition and see just that we were helpless and we were hopeless. And by God's grace, he did something about that. Because Ephesians 2:4-9 indicates that while we were in this helpless condition, but God, who is rich in mercy through Jesus Christ, saved us. And what God did is take us from from total depravity, that is, being totally lost and without him, being totally bad. He made us totally good, totally righteous, absolutely righteous, in absolute depravity, but into absolute righteousness through the grace that is in Jesus Christ. And I think that it's by an increasing appreciation for what God has done for us that we begin to grow. The second way we begin to grow in grace is by an increasing desire for God's work in us. Now, the important preposition is in. First of all, God's work for us, and then God's work in us, because the Bible indicates to us that God works within us. For it is God who works within you both to do and to will of his good pleasure, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. And the truth is that while we were outside of God, that God sent his Son, and we believe in him, and he comes into our life, and he lives in us now. And we ought to have a keen desire, an increasing desire, for God to work in us. And the thing that God wants to do in us is to bring change, as Nick was talking about, a change toward Jesus Christ, as the Bible puts it, to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And if you are here this morning as a believer, you say, what is God's will for my life? God's will for your life today is to change you, to cause you to conform to the image of Christ. And that's what he's going to be working on. And the way we grow in grace is to agree with God about that, and to desire that he brings about this change. And if we disagree with God, we're going to be fighting him, fighting his authority. It'll be a struggle, but I'll guarantee you this, we are going to lose. God is not going to lose. He is going to win the battle. But why go through life fighting that, resisting that, struggling with God and being miserable? The way to grow in grace is to agree with God that what we need is to become more like Jesus Christ and desire for him to make that change in us. The third way we grow in grace is by an increasing availability for God's work through us. The first preposition was for. The second preposition is in. The third preposition is through. A real increasing availability for God to work through us. Now, to me, this is an awesome thought, that the Almighty God, ruler of creation, ruler of heaven and earth, the God of history, would want to use you and me. But that's his desire. And we grow in grace by becoming increasingly available to him, for him to work through us. God wants to use us. And one of the most exciting things about life is just that fact, to know that God is using us to become available. That might mean the change in priorities. Certainly would mean a rescheduling of our time and our life, but to be growing. And in these three ways, then, we can be growing in grace. By an increasing appreciation of God's work for us, by an increasing desire for God's work in us, and by an increasing availability for God's work through us. And to be growing in grace brings more benefits than I could say in a lifetime. I don't know all the benefits of growing in grace. I don't think any human being knows all those benefits. But we know some. And I can say that in my lifetime, I haven't discovered anything that helps people more than to grow in grace. And I'm not a professional psychologist, but I'm an amateur student. And I try to keep up on what men have said in the past and what men are saying now. And I don't think that there's any man saying anything more important than what God has said in his word. That the thing that brings greater benefit to our life is to be growing in grace. To be growing in grace prevents problems. And to be growing in grace solves problems. It's the very best therapy that I know about. As my friend Barney Fife says, it's therapeutic. And I don't know anything I could say to any person I meet than to help them to get going, to be growing in grace. It helps more people. And that's what Peter says to us in 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace. And I suggest to you that is the chief business of every believer. That ought to be the top priority in our life, to give attention to be growing in grace. And notice that the scriptures did not say to it's not in doctrine. And we have a group of people rising up today who are stuffing their heads with doctrine, but nothing is changing in their life. In fact, that some of them even grow more bitter and more hostile and more antagonistic, more difficult to get along with. Not just to stuff our head with doctrine. Neither does the Bible say that we are just to grow in human experience, and there's a rising cult of people who are getting into that and leaving out the Bible entirely and trying to get hepped up on emotion. In fact, I observed a group of people just yesterday whom I felt were in that light that they were almost in a state of uncontrolled emotion, leaving out the scripture. And then there's a rising cult of people who want to engage in activity and think that the best thing for the Christian is to become more active and get on more committees and be at the church every night of the week so that we're right with Him. But that's not what God's Word says. God's Word says that we are to be growing in grace. And my concern is for my life and yours that every one of us here would get in on the benefits of growing in grace and get in on the benefits of the lifestyle of the grace system. Now, I would like to get into the evidence of growing in grace. What is the evidence that a person is growing in grace? How can I know that I am growing in the grace of God? And suggest several things. The first evidence, I believe, would be that if we are growing in the grace of God, we would see in our life an increasing compassion and decreasing selfishness. We would be concentrating on God's work for us and in us, and that means there would be increasing compassion. That's an interesting word. Last Wednesday night in our home Bible study for families, we studied compassion and discovered that this is a great big word and there's hardly any end to its meaning, and that it's a word that means to surround with love. The word compass, being a noun, means an instrument whereby you measure direction. But you change that to a verb, compass or encompass, and it means to surround. And the biblical word compassion means to surround with love. And when we read about the life of Christ, that is the word that describes Him. In Matthew chapter 9, we read that when Jesus saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion. And He saw them as sheep having no shepherd. And His heart being moved with compassion meant that he was going to become involved with them to do something about it. Now, some people interpret the grace lifestyle to be that, well, if you just trust in God, you sit back and twiddle your thumbs. No, that's not true. Because the grace of God is a power within that moves us in compassion and many other ways. And the result of that in the lifestyle would be when we are increasing in compassion and decreasing in selfishness, it means for us a life of satisfaction. It means that we have really found the answer and how to live. It means, that, of course, that our life would increase in love for our family and for those around us. It means that life would take on an enthusiasm so that we could see it was really worth living. The second evidence of growing in grace would be an increasing humility and decreasing pride. And this means a move away from the work system or the self lifestyle, setting ourselves up as an idol and making Christ our Lord and thinking of God's work for us. The Bible says a lot about a Christian being different, and that God wants, says, to come out from among them and be ye separate. And sometimes we interpret that just in external things, either in clothing or habits or something, and we think that's the only way that applies. The chief application of that I see is that is this very thing, that God wants to move us toward humility and away from pride. And that's the way He wants us to be different. The lifestyle of the self system is pride. And pride is the thing that God hates the most. In Proverbs chapter 6, there's a list of things that God hates. And the very first thing is pride, because that makes us worship ourselves and not the Lord. And the second evidence of growing in grace would be an increasing humility and a decreasing pride. In fact, in James 4:6, it tells us that God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And in 1 Peter 5, we are instructed, says, young men, submit yourself to the older men. And yes, let all of you be clothed with humility and live together in this way. And in Philippians chapter 2, we have the supreme example of Jesus Christ, who being God, equal with God, left that and came here and became a servant of men. That's a humility. And that's the kind of attitude that we would have if we were growing in grace. You say, what would be the lifestyle? The lifestyle would be one of reverence. As we increase in humility, our reverence for God increases. Our respect and esteem for Him grows and grows. And it means also that there would come to our life an acceptance. We would know that we are accepted of God and that people accept us. And we no longer have to pretend. In fact, I think one of the things that the Bible teaches us most, may be the greatest sin in the life of the believer, is that of pretending. And that's what the 1 John chapter 1 is all about. If we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving. And if I come here this morning and present myself as somebody who's a top spiritual giant and say, I have no sin, I'm deceiving you and I'm making God a liar. But I don't have to do that. I can become one of you and worship God with you because we are all in that same boat. And I can accept you and you can accept me, and that brings a great honesty to our life. It's a terrible thing to have to put on and have to pretend. That's a bondage. But when we increase in humility and decrease in pride, we get that freedom. Another evidence of growing in grace would be increasing faith and decreasing worry. A simple trust in God that covers every area of life, of trusting the sovereign providence of God as He works in our life, and trusting Him for the events and circumstances that He brings. And I think the challenge for the believer is not just to trust in God to say, yes, I trust Him for forgiveness, and yes, I trust Him to be in heaven by and by, but to trust Him today with everything that's in our life, with every person we face, with every problem we encounter. And, you know, I think that has to become a reality, because what good is it to say, yes, I'm trusting God for all eternity, but I'm worried about today? Now that can't be right. Trusting God in new areas of our life, that makes life fresh and exciting every day. Lord, what do you want me to trust you for today? What new thing? I've never trusted you for this before, but today I will. And if we are growing in grace, I think that we'll see that happening in our life. In fact, Hebrews 11:6 tells us that there is no way we can be pleasing to God without faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. And then James 1:6 says that we are to believe Him without wavering. For a man that wavereth is like the wave of the sea driven and tossed. And we do not grow in grace with that attitude. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus gives us illustration after illustration of how God takes care of the flowers of the field and the birds of the air, and how shall He much more take care of you, those whom He loves. And we're instructed to trust Him. You say, what would be the lifestyle of a person who is increasing in faith and decreasing in worry? Well, certainly that would be a lifestyle of security. A tremendous security that's very practical every day in our life. That would be a lifestyle of peace. The peace that God gives from trusting Him. That would be safety. Every one of us want to feel safe. It would also give us a lifestyle of optimism. And that is a thing that is desperately needed in our day and in our lives. There's hardly anything worse than pessimism. To have to walk through life with a pessimistic attitude. And the only way out of that is to be growing in grace so that our faith increases, worry decreases. They say that the most contagious thing in the world is a yawn. And I'm saying that with a little risk here, but it's a kind of a good thing to say at this time of the service. When Hud was asking you to stand for the song, I thought about asking you to stand through the message, but that could help a little. But another thing that is very contagious is pessimism. You can have a room full of people and one pessimistic person walks in and he just permeates that atmosphere. And to be growing in grace is a way out of that. Another evidence of growth in grace is an increasing freedom and decreasing bondage by trusting God's work within us. It's a tendency for us to get into bondage to rules. And the Bible instructs us to stand fast in the freedom wherewith God has made us free, Galatians 5:1. But our tendency is to get back into bondage to rules. And the rules that we make for each other, if you're not making rules for yourself, you can be sure to find somebody who'll make them for you real easy. And we get into that. Then we get into bondage to people. And we compare ourselves with people and almost become a slave to that kind of comparison. And then, of course, the scripture teaches us that we can become slaves and servants of this thing called sin. And Romans 6 tells us that you were servants of sin, but now you've been made free to serve a new master. And the scripture indicates that the way for us to be free is to have just one master. But that master must be a free person. If I'm going to be in slavery to anybody, it's not no use being a slave to myself or to you, but to a person who's free. And the only free person is Jesus Christ. And when he becomes our master, then we are also free. And that's the lifestyle that God would want us to have, a freedom which brings a rest. In fact, it's almost like a great big sigh. Do you ever hear people sigh? You kind of hear that at the end of a sermon sometimes. But there's a great big sigh of relief when you have freedom. There's a relaxation. The grace lifestyle is one of relaxation because we have freedom. Another evidence would be increasing thankfulness and decreasing complaint in our life. As we trust God's work for us and God's work in us and God's work through us. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you." And here again, if you're a believer and you say, "What is God's will for my life this morning?" God's will for your life is to be thankful for everything. Challenging thing. And yet if we're growing in grace, that will be our lifestyle, to be thankful. In Romans 1, there is this long list of terrible description of a human heart without God. And the root problem and reason that we get into that kind of life is given also in Romans 1:21, where it says, "When they knew God, they did not worship him as God, neither were they thankful." And when we get into that condition, it's a downhill road. There is no way to grow in grace without becoming a more thankful person. And of course, the lifestyle is one of gratitude. It's a life of joy. It's a life of praise. And it's a life of living with a positive attitude because we can be thankful. Another evidence of growing in grace is an increasing Christ image and decreasing self-image. And we could very well spend a year just studying this one idea of self-image. I don't know of any other thing that is so confusing to people than this matter of self-image. And I'm sure that we have only begun to scratch the surface with that idea of what that means. and what is a good self-image and what is a poor self-image. And I think that more people are in trouble today because of this thing we call a poor self-image than anything I know about. But I don't know a lot about it, but I am convinced of this. And this is where I stand, that it is impossible to have a good self-image or acceptance of self apart from the grace of God. That a good self-image is based on the doctrine of justification, that God accepts me and thought enough of me to die for me, and he comes to live within me to make me righteous. Now that's where I'm to concentrate. And when I concentrate on Bill Acton with his failures and with his mistakes and with his sin, I go downhill. And when I concentrate on my performance of failure, I go downhill. And the only way out of that is to grow in grace and concentrate on the performance of Jesus Christ, which is perfect, and live there and be growing in grace. And the Christian self-image is this, Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. And yet not I, but the life which I now live in this flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And I would say that if you're interested in doing some research or study, and you could do anything to help people with the idea of self-image, you would be doing a great service to mankind. And I think that we do a great service as we minister grace through the Word of God to get people to the grace lifestyle of knowing that we accept ourselves by the grace of God in the doctrine of justification. And you say, what would that be? Well, that means there's a love of life. It's a terrible thing to go through life hating life and hating ourselves and hating God and hating everyone else. That's no way to live. And the only way out is to be growing in grace. Furthermore, it gives us a confidence about life, a courage that we could never know otherwise, a satisfaction, a completion. And I think this is one of our great troubles, that as an unbeliever we are incomplete, and Jesus Christ comes to give us completion and satisfaction. I'm going to skip over several of these, maybe just mention one more, that there would be the evidence of increasing forgiveness and decreasing bitterness as we trust in God's work for us. Bitterness ruins more lives than anything I know. It poisons life. It fills our lives with a reservoir of venom that must spill out somewhere. And Hebrews 12:15 says, beware lest any of you miss the grace of God, thereby bitterness springing up in you, troubling many. And a person who's growing in grace would be growing in forgiveness, which relieves bitterness and gives us a thankful attitude toward life. And that brings a rest and a harmony and a peace to our lifestyle. And there are many, many other evidences of growing in grace. But the last thing would be an increasing delight in the Lord. And the Bible says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. And so my hope and prayer today is that we could be growing in grace by an increasing appreciation for God's work for us, an increasing desire for God's work in us, and an increasing availability for God's work through us, and that we would have a lifestyle of satisfaction, of love, enthusiasm, reverence, acceptance, honesty, freedom, security, peace, and safety, and optimism, rest, and relief, and relaxation, and gratitude, and joy, and praise, and positive attitudes of love of life, confidence and courage and completion of rest and harmony, joy and gratitude of dedication and purpose and fulfillment. I'm sure that there's not a person in this room but would want that and it's a gift to you and me from God our Father through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your greatness and for your gift to us. And Lord, our heart's desire this morning would be to walk out of this place with the life that you've given us. Help us not to miss it, and help us now to get in on all the benefits of grace through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.